legacy, what will your life be measured by? And what we did is we set off wrestling with this question of, what will people say about you when you die? Or another way to say it maybe is this, is what will your life be measured by? You know, as I thought about that question, I kind of wrestled with it. What will my life be measured by? What immediately kind of popped in my mind is the things that I've been told since a little kid that matters in life. Things like seeking after status and power and positions and money and possessions, maybe comforts. But as we examine God's word, what we find is that Jesus doesn't say any of these things are really the measure of our life. Matter of fact, he actually warns us about those things over and over and over again to not to fall into the trap of believing that that's what life's all about. But he tells us that the measure of our life, that what life, the purpose of our life is, right, is what we produce for the kingdom, or namely, his kingdom. And it's interesting, if you've been to a funeral lately, you'll know that what Jesus tells us is the measure of our life is actually this, what we remember about people when they pass. Now you say, okay, so what are those things? Well, think about this. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives a parable. And he gives this illustration that we've come to know as the parable of the sower. And in it, Jesus says that there's four different types of soil, or four different types of people, if you will. He says three of them are unfruitful for the kingdom, one is fruitful. And then he gives us what these three are. He says there's these three things that hinder us from living the life that God created us for. So the first one, he says, is being hard-hearted. Second one is being focused on ourselves. And the third one is being greedy. And this could be with our time, our talent, or our treasure. So obviously time's pretty much self-explanatory. Our talent would be our giftings. Sometimes we hoard our giftings and we go, these are mine. I'm going to use them for myself. And I think the question is, if God gave me these giftings, what does he want me to use them for? And then the last one there, treasure, that would be things like our possessions or our resources, our money. So it seems to make sense that if these three things hinder us from living the life that God created us for, then really we should do the exact opposite. So instead of being hard-hearted, we should be loving. Instead of being self-focused, we should seek to serve others. And instead of living out of greed, we should live generously. It would appear that that is what Jesus wants for us. Therefore, we could say it this way, that the three measures of our lives, the three things that really matter, is how we love, how we serve, and how we give. And if you think about it, are these not the stories that you hear when someone recalls someone who has passed? These are the stories that people stand up at funerals and they go, like, man, let me tell you about grandma. Let me tell you about my dad. Let me tell you about my best friend. Let me tell you about how he sacrificed for others. Let me tell you about how he used what he had to bless other people. Let me tell you about how that person showed love. Right? These are the stories we hear. And this is also the things that Jesus says make for good soil, or for a life that produces for the heart, or produces a harvest for the kingdom. Well, last week we talked about how we love. And we said this, that if we could give a definition, a biblical definition to love, it would be this: love is a commitment to bless regardless of the cost. I would encourage you have notes in your bulletin, I would write that down. Love is a commitment to bless regardless of the cost. And I would put that like on your fridge, I'd put it on your mirror, I would on your dresser, I'd put it somewhere where you can see that every day. And you can be reminded that love is a commitment to bless regardless of the cost. Because love does cost us. But it's that commitment, no matter what it takes, I am going to show love. Well, today we're going to jump into the second part and talk about how we serve. Now, if you've spent some time in Scripture, in the New Testament, which tells the story of Jesus' ministry and the early church, it starts with these four Gospels. And if you've ever read through them, you'll notice that the four Gospels, while telling the kind of the flowing story of Jesus' ministry, they don't tell everything. In the sense that Matthew will state one thing, and then Luke will state another, and then Mark. And what it is it's four different viewpoints of the ministry and life of Jesus. And it's really putting those four together that we get a clearer picture of Jesus' life and ministry. Well, it's interesting because all four of the gospel writers focus on a meal that Jesus shared with his disciples. You guys have most likely have heard of this meal before. We refer to it as the Last Supper. And it's the meal that Jesus eats with his disciples just before he is taken to the cross where he is executed. Now, Jesus and his disciples, they're in this upper room. They're sharing this meal. Now, not you guys, but I would think that would be pretty exciting. I'm eating a meal with Jesus. We're tearing bread. We're drinking some wine. Like, we're talking. Jesus is telling us about God the Father. But Luke tells us this, that an argument breaks out at the table. There's always someone at the table who wants to argue, isn't there? It never fails. Well, the disciples, they begin to argue about who's the greatest. Which one of them is going to be Jesus' right-hand man, so to speak? Which one's the one that Jesus is going to give the greatest glory and the greatest honor and the position of power to? Which one of them is that? Now, if you've read the Gospels, you know this, that this has been a reoccurring debate throughout the Gospel narrative. Over and over again, we see this coming up. Matter of fact, at one point, two of the disciples, who happen to be brothers, they try to, like, buddy up to Jesus. And they're like, hey, Jesus, you know, when you come in your glory, how about you take us, you know, us two, and we'll be at your right and your left. I mean, they're trying to, like, butter up to him, which I'm sure you can imagine, like, the other disciples love that. No, they do not. Hence, they're at this meal, and they're fighting, right? They're arguing. Now, every time this happens, Jesus tries to share with them, you guys, you're buying into a false narrative. See, you keep on hearing that it's all about power and status and glory and honor, but that's not the kingdom of God. Right? He keeps on telling them this, like, that's not my Father's way. That's not the way of the kingdom of God. Don't buy into that false narrative. But they just keep doing it over and over and over. It seems like Jesus' words never seem to stick. Have you ever been in a situation or been, you know, there's something you're like, oh, I've said this 1,000 times. For me, it's doing laundry at my house. So I do the laundry at our house. And so my rule is your clothes have to be right side out. Socks cannot be in a ball if you want your clothes washed. Every single week, man, those socks are in a ball and you got to stick your hand in there and like, oh, it's terrible. They're all sweaty and nasty. And I'm always like, you know, yelling at the kids, come here, undo your socks. I tell you every week, don't have your socks in a ball. Every week, unroll your socks or I'm not washing them. But it never seems to stick. Yeah, I think Jesus is having one of those moments. Disciples, they're arguing about the same thing all over again. And it's fascinating here. Jesus could have went, he could have gotten mad. He could have slammed his hand on the table. He could have been like, you know what? You guys just don't get it. Just get out. It's been 3 years. You still don't get it. Go. But what does Jesus do? Jesus, instead, he just gets up. He gets up, and he takes off his robe. And he goes over by the door where there's a basin, a bucket of water, if you will. And he grabs it, and he goes back to the disciples, and he begins to wash their feet. Now, a little bit of a backstory here. In the first century, people walked on dirt roads. And they either walked barefoot or they would have like a thin sandal in which they would wear. And when they would enter a home, there was always this bowl of water near the door so that they could wash their feet. But washing their feet was the job of the lowest servant of the home. So when a guest would come to your home, your lowest servant, or maybe if you didn't have servants, your child would wash that person's feet. It symbolized, right, hospitality, that you're welcomed, that there was respect. But it was a job that was reserved for kind of the lowest. Now, I want you to think about this. It would appear from the story that there was not a servant at this house where Jesus and his disciples were sharing this final meal together. So the disciples, walking in with dirty feet, walk by this bowl. They would have looked at this bowl. They would have thought, like, all right, who's going to wash my feet? But they just walk on by. And they sit down at the table. And they're all sitting there with dirty, smelly, nasty hoofs, right? And they're debating about who's the greatest. And Jesus gets up, and he starts washing their feet. Now, for some of us, we know the story. We know what Jesus says. We know kind of how the story ends. But what I want to do is I want to encourage you kind of like to hit the pause button for a second. Imagine being in that situation. Imagine, right? You know this, right? The lowest servant, they wash the feet. That's not me. I ain't doing it. So you walk by, and now Jesus is doing it. I don't know about you guys, but I would think that in that situation, I'd be like, wow, hang on. We were just talking about who's the greatest. Now Jesus is washing my feet. Is he saying that I'm the greatest? Right? Is Jesus saying that I'm the man, that Brent's going to get the position? But that's not how the disciples respond. When Jesus starts washing their feet, the disciples are horrified. Check this out. John chapter 13, starting in verse 6. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I'm doing, you do not understand now. But afterward, you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. The disciples are horrified that Jesus would wash their feet. Sometimes I think we get this mental picture that they're just like, hey, man, make sure you get between, you know, the big one and the pointy one. Like, that's not what was going on here. They're like, whoa, hang on, whoa, what is going on? Stop, no, you're not doing this. Don't, no. I mean, washing their feet? Only the lowest of servants wash feet. Not people with power and position. Not people who are deserved glory and honor. They don't wash feet. The low people do. The disciples, you see, they think they're above it. They're above washing feet. But Jesus doesn't think that he is. And that's shocking to the disciples. Now you ask, okay, Brent, why is it shocking? I don't think it's shocking because Jesus would serve them. Throughout the gospel stories, we've seen Jesus serve multiple times. I don't think it's this, that it's Jesus doing something that they didn't expect, because Jesus does unexpected things all the time. There are plenty of times in the gospel narratives where they're like going, whoa, Jesus, you do that? That's okay? You'll talk to this woman at this well? Right? Jesus does shocking things. I think that's what's so horrifying in this story is not necessarily what Jesus is doing, but what it's revealing about themselves. Because you know what? I think at the heart of it, they thought they were better than others. Because listen to how Jesus responds. Verse 12, he says, for when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place. So he washes all their feet, all 12 of them, including Judas, who will betray him. Fascinating. He said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? Right, so Jesus asks this, do you, okay, time out, do you get what just happened? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right. For so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is his messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Right? I mean, Jesus is just like mind blown, right? Here's the disciples like, well, who's the greatest? I'm the greatest, obviously. Jesus is going to pick me. I'm going to get the title. I'm going to get the position. I'm going to get the glory. I'm going to get the honor. People are going to look to me for the answers. Right? And Jesus is just like, all right, guys. We need to do something to shift this mind thinking. We need to do something to change your worldview. Am I God? Right? Jesus speaking. Yeah. Then do what I do. I don't think I'm better than it. Why do you? Right? And this is shocking to the disciples. And my guess is it's probably a little shocking to some of us. You know, in this life where we're taught this social order. We're taught, you know, life, you know, you go up the ladder of life. More education, more money, more power, more influence, more this, more that, bigger houses, nicer cars, better vacations, more comfort. And as we do that, we start to see other people as not as valuable as ourselves. We start to see people and think, you know what? Or we see tasks or jobs or duties or opportunities to serve, and we say, that's for someone else. That's for the lowly people. That's for these people. And Jesus goes, no. It's just the opposite. That's for my followers. That's what my followers do. My followers serve those that our world says are unservable. They do the things that the world says is beneath them. Why? Because Jesus, again speaking, that's what I did. Jesus doesn't say that the measure of greatness is about power and status. He says it's about humbly serving. It's about humbly serving. Matter of fact, Jesus says that this is so important that he says that, and I say this because Jesus said this. So please don't hear this as me like pointing a finger or slamming anyone, right? I'm right, trust me, I was hugely convicted of this as I was reading this week and studying. But Jesus says this, that if we don't serve, we can't be members of his kingdom. If you have your Bible in front of you, I want you to flip over to, go back, Matthew chapter 25. Now, there's a story here, and it's a little lengthy. And I put it all up there, but if it's okay with you guys, I'll kind of just tell you so we don't. I'm going to encourage you to read this on your own, but for the sake of time, I'm going to kind of tell you. And then what we're going to do is we're going to read on from verse 44 on. We'll read that together. But basically, this is what it is. It says that when the Son of Man comes in his glory, right? This is when Jesus comes to judge the world. So Jesus is talking end times stuff here, right? And he says that he's going to look at people and he's going to divide them into two camps, sheep and goats. So this is Jesus' terminology. He uses terminology that the people at this time would have understood. So, right, shepherds, things of the sorts, people who took care of farms, they would have understood this language. And Jesus says, all right, so people are going to be divided between sheep and goats. And to the sheep, he's going to say, well done. When I was hungry, when I was thirsty, when I was naked, you cared for me. And it says that the sheep, and you can read this, I encourage you to do it. Hold me accountable. The sheep look at Jesus and they go, when did we ever see you naked or hungry or in need or cold? Or when did we ever see that? And he says, whatever you did unto any of these people, you did to me. And then it says that he looks at those who are the goats and he says to them, you didn't feed or clothe or shelter or help anyone. And they look at him and they go, Let's get here in verse 44. It says, "And they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" And he will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did not do to any of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I read stuff like that, it scares me. It scares me. I read that and I go like, hang on, what? Like, so hang on, is my salvation based on works? Do I have to do a certain amount of things so Jesus will go, all right, Brent, you did enough? Well, that seems to fly in the face of other scriptures, like Ephesians 2, which says we're saved by grace through faith. So how do you reconcile those? Well, I think, and I would encourage you to read this, it's a very short book. The book of James does an amazing job of reconciling those two, in which it really shows us this, that we are saved by grace onto good works. We are saved by grace unto, yes, salvation is a gift from God, a free gift that only Jesus could pay for on the cross. But if we have experienced his saving grace, that life-transforming relationship with Jesus, then there should be evident work in our life that we're followers of Jesus. And Jesus says this, and again, this is Jesus saying it, not Brent. Don't throw a rock at Brent. If there's no evidence, if there's no works in your life that you've had an encounter with Jesus, then I think it makes us pause and ask the question, have we really had an encounter with Jesus? I know that sounds tough, right? But isn't that Jesus' warning? Earlier, he talks about the same thing when he's in the Sermon on the Mount, which I encouraged you guys to read a few months back. Well, we're warned. Don't think that your religiosity, Brent included, is what it's all about. You were created to know your Creator, to know God, to have relationship with Him, and then to walk in the paths that He created you for. And one of them is serving. It is serving. And I think here, Jesus, he's warning us. And for the disciples, he's demonstrating. Do you think, does Brent think that he's better than Jesus? This is a question I have to ask when I'm met with challenges of serving or doing something, I like, oh, geez, I don't want to do that. The question I have to ask myself is, do you think you're better than Jesus? Would Jesus do that? Would Jesus minister to that person? Would Jesus do that task? Would Jesus step up? Would Jesus sacrifice? Yeah. Guess what I'm doing? And I'm not saying that I do that perfectly. I fall on my face all the time. But that is the call. One of the ways our lives will be measured is by how we serve. And Jesus says this, right? That nothing is beneath us. No person, no task, no. We are called to be humble servants if you're a follower of Jesus. We're called to be like him. You know, over the past 6 months or so, we've been discussing and praying and really discerning where God is leading our church. And we have that big meeting, for those of you who don't know, next week's Sunday, following service, we're going to have a congregational meeting. We're going to talk really about, where is God leading our church and what is that going to look like. And it's going to be an opportunity for the consistory to share what we have been discerning together, as well as then for members of the congregation to share, this is what's in my heart, or this is, you know, if you have any concerns, if you have any excitement, to share that as well. But this is a truth. Without a doubt, one thing that God is calling is for our church to be a community of servants. That is without a doubt. Our church, Trinity Church, us together, a church family, we are called to be a community of servants. And if we want to fulfill the call that God has put on our lives, both individually and corporately, then we got to step into that role. And we got to be willing to serve. We got to be willing to sacrifice, right? What did we say last week? Love is a commitment to bless regardless of the cost. Are we willing to really kind of walk into that? Do we love one another? Then will we serve one another? Do we love the town that we live in? Then will we serve the town that we live in? Do we love Jesus? Well, then will we serve him? Right? Matthew 25, I mean, he gave us some of the stuff. Those who are naked, who are hungry, who are in prison, who are sick. Are we willing to sacrifice to go and meet those needs? Because it appears, and I'm open for correction if I'm wrong, but it appears like Jesus says that that fruit, serving in that way, is a sign of whether or not he lives inside of us. So my encouragement, my challenge for our church is that we would not walk by the foot bath going, I wonder who's going to do that. Maybe so-and-so will do it. You know what? That sounds like a job for... My prayer, my hope is that when we walk by the foot baths of life, that we'll go, I'll do it. I'll get down on my knees. I'll wash the feet. I know I'm not going to receive any glory for it, but Jesus will. And my friends, that's what it's all about. So on the day we stand before Christ, we will give measure for our lives. One of the ways that he says he'll measure our lives is by how we serve. And when we step out of this life, our loved ones will share memories of us. And their stories will be centered on both how we live, how we love, how we serve, and we'll see next week by how we gave. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks today for your love and your mercy. Thank you, God, that you didn't look at our past to determine our future. Lord, but that, Father, you sent your son, Jesus, to die on the cross so that way we could have new life, so we could have relationship with you. So as Scripture says, we could be born again, this new creation. Father, I pray that if there is anyone in this room who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that God, that you would open their heart to the gospel today. Lord, that they would confess their sin to you and receive this amazing gift of grace from Jesus. And Lord, as we have received this gift, we recognize that this is not a gift for ourselves, but God, we are to share it with the world. Help us, Lord, to be a church that is on mission, to be a church that looks for the foot baths in life and says, I'll do it. I'll serve, I'll give, I'll sacrifice. So that way, Jesus, your name can be proclaimed. And Lord, we pray that as we do that, that Jesus, you would receive all the glory and all the honor, and that more and more people would come to know you as Lord and Savior. Jesus, have your way in our lives and in our church. And we pray this in your name. Amen.